Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Hello, this is international Catholic singer Anna Nuzzo, inviting you to join me and Father Dan Cambra of the Marian Fathers on a select international tour's Divine Mercy pilgrimage to Poland and the Czech Republic. It takes place in September of 2019, and we would love for you to join us. For more information, go to my website, annanuzzo.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Welcome to Live a Little, episode 11. Today, I will be interviewing Annie Sarlo, a dear friend of mine who probably knows a little too much about me, but I won't hold it against her. And she's been a campus minister, youth minister, and she has a wonderful story to tell us. Stay tuned and learn from Annie. Welcome, Annie.
Thanks. Happy to be here.
Would you like to start us with a prayer?
Yes. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, teach us how to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being our Father, for giving us your Son to be our salvation, to be our life, our light, our joy, our peace. Father, I ask you for a renewed outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon us, upon all of our listeners. Draw us closer to you. Reveal to us through Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit your face. Blessed Mother, we entrust our time to you. We give you all that we are, all that we have, and ask you to teach us how to love Jesus more, how to love others more. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Well, thank you. Okay, so tell us how Annie ended up working for the Catholic Church. Were you raised Catholic?
I was raised Catholic, born and raised Catholic, cradle Catholic, from a Polish, Lithuanian, Italian background. So culturally, you know, very, very Catholic. My parents were active in our little parish, on the parish council. My grandmother was one of the typical church ladies who kind of did everything, sold all the raffle tickets, did the church picnics. So culturally, you know, Catholicism was very much part of my upbringing. But interesting, we didn't pray as a family. I went through Catholic schools, grade school through high school. But I didn't really actually know a lot about my faith. I didn't know how to share my faith either. It was just part of who I was because that was my upbringing. And it wasn't until like junior year high school when a friend of mine, a classmate, committed suicide. And then, you know, two other friends were talking about suicide. And so it was a close encounter with death that kind of rocked my world, that made me really start thinking about, you know, faith and life and, you know, why does God permit this to happen, that kind of drove me to search. So I discovered Christ and his love for me, you know, through that encounter with crisis, I guess, my junior year of high school. And so I started to pray. It was like, God, who are you? You know? And through those quiet moments in prayer and searching, Christ revealed to me himself. Through scripture, I did a lot of reading of scripture, but then he revealed to me who I am as beloved, as cherished, as desired by him. And so it was almost like, I like to say, like, Jesus was kind of like flirting with me, you know, like wooing me. And I really just fell head over heels in love with him, and wanted more. And so I just kept, you know, seeking him out, in prayer.
So this is, you're still going to church every Sunday. Did you get any direction from a priest? Like, was anybody mentoring you?
No.
Or is it more like an internal?
It was more of an internal journey, which I'm grateful for, because I know that's not common.
Right.
I did, you know, junior year high school, when I was going through that, and I really wanted, I was just hungering for Jesus, and he was giving me more, filling my heart, giving me just understanding of scriptures and who he was. And so the pastor of our parish actually gave me a key to the parish. And so instead of going to the parties and, you know, things that I was normally doing in high school, instead I would spend time before the Blessed Sacrament, before, you know, just me and Jesus. And I lived close enough to the church that I could ride my four-wheeler over, you know, back through the woods, over to the church. And I would just spend hours and nights in the church, just quietly being there with Jesus and allowing him to heal, you know, the pain in my heart, the pain of loss of, you know, friends in high school, but then also just to continue to reveal himself to me, he who is love, he who is my lover. Yeah, that was an incredible time in my life, and that's really where I can say, like, the sparks of my personal vocation, you know, came from that time. Really all crazy graces that he gave me at that time.
It is, and it's such a mystical experience that most of us don't even, you know, like, for many of us, like, an hour of Eucharistic adoration with the Lord is like, okay, I'm done, this is even quiet. Yeah. But, you know, at a young age, you were able to, in a way, harvest that bountiful grace, just, you know, being at the church. So do you think you knew the faith well enough then, or, like, that mystical experience maybe sparked a desire to know more?
A desire to know more, for sure. Also a desire to serve and to give what I received. Like, I never really had such an experience of, like, all-consuming love and this joy that I couldn't contain, that I needed to share it. And so I started, you know, stepping out with classmates and just, you know, sharing my faith, sharing my love for Jesus. And it wasn't sharing, like, catechetical truths or theology or apologetics. It was the relationship that I have with this man, God, you know, the person of Jesus Christ, and the person of the Holy Spirit. That's what I started to share. And then I could see, you know, the call on my life, to serve Christ and his church and to be a little evangelist, you know, that started to bud as a fruit of prayer, right? Our mission, our ministry flows from prayer. We must always start our ministry, our apostolic activity, on our knees. And we first receive, and then that which we receive, we give, you know?
So how does one share a relationship with God? You know, it's so much easier to, I don't know, talk about the truths, or let's read the scripture and talk about this, but it's like your experience sounds so personal. Like, how, what did you do to share it even before you were, like, an adult?
I would just talk about it.
Sounds very crazy.
There's no technique or, you know, no silver bullet or whatever. Sometimes we can complicate evangelization, complicate sharing the faith with systems and policies and procedures and, you know, books on it, which are all needed. They're so helpful. And there's so many people in the church today that are excelling at that. But sharing of the faith is just as simple as inviting somebody out for coffee. Like, I love coffee dates. I love sharing with people over a meal and just talking, you know, mm-hmm. just get to know the person. And then I introduce them to this man that I fell in love with in high school. And I talk about Jesus and I talk about what he's revealing in my prayer. But before I even get to that point with people, it's getting to know them. Who are you? What's your story? What do you like to do? You know, it's just basic conversation, human to human. And you make that connection on the level of the heart, and they see that I truly love them, that I value them. I see their dignity. I respect them, and I want to be present with them. Mm-hmm. I give them my time and myself. You know, I'm giving them my heart. Mm-hmm. And then once that level of trust and relationship is built, then usually they'll ask questions. You know, you're a little different.
A lot different, but it's okay.
You have so much joy and you laugh a lot and you have this peace. Like, I want it. I've had so many people say that to me, like, I want what you have. I'd be like, okay, you can have it. And guess what? It's a person. His name is Jesus. And actually, he wants you more than you want the fruit of the relationship with him, this joy, this peace. So coffee dates, you know, beer and wine are also good.
Yes, give them a little drunk first, and then they'll believe anything you say.
But just being authentically human and real with people, right. that's it.
Yeah, it's one of the things in America. It's like, you can't just eat in the car. Like, this is ridiculous,
no.
You know? It's one of the things I had to get used to. Now that I have 4 little kids, I kind of eat a lot in the car. But, like, there is that power in sharing, you know, a coffee, beer, meal together, and just creates that, I don't know, human experience that everybody kind of relaxes, and we just, like, the time that you give is becomes very important. But all you say about this Jesus person sounds very Protestant. So did you ever kind of wander off, or, like, were you able to find, because it's kind of a hard thing to balance, you know, there's the sacraments and the church, but then still Christ wants to be personally involved in our lives. So, like, how did you balance it, or did you ever come to that?
I'm not sure I understand the question.
I think, like, sometimes the Catholic Church is blamed for not making it as personal. Mm. You know, it's like, okay, you just, you know, check all these boxes you know, fill all your obligations.
Right.
And then it's kind of hard to find that Jesus who actually died for you personally, for your
sin. And to consent to it, to accept
right.
it. Yeah, I can say that... I was very well catechized as a kid. You know, I went through, you know, born and raised Catholic schools, Catholic high school. I taught CCD as a catechist when I was in high school. So I was well catechized, but I wasn't evangelized until I joined a youth group. It was junior year high school, around the time that experienced that crisis. It was actually Jim Beckman's first youth group. He's one of the greats in ministry in the church. And that's what sparked the relationship. You know, many, you hear it said, Catholics are well catechized but not evangelized. There's not often the ask. You know, do you consent to what you're learning? Do you actually believe in what you're learning? And do you see how this catechetical formation that you're receiving is actually meant to fuel your relationship with Christ, with the person of the Holy Spirit, with God the Father, with Our Lady, the angels, the saints, these things that we learn about. We learn the doctrines, the catechetical truths, but it's meant to foster relationship and to grow the relationship. And some Catholics, you know, that kind of hurts their ears because it sounds Protestant. You know,
right.
You have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I can honestly say, like, in my early years, you know, as a kid, yes and no. But now, you know, I absolutely, once I made that consent, made that act of my heart, Jesus, I need you. I want you in my life, and I give you my life. You know, I want to enter into this relationship with you, this give and take.
I didn't grow up Catholic, but I can imagine that consent is very hard to give before you kind of are really actually aware of your own shortcomings. Mm-hmm. Maybe that's why, you know, I think some kids, like some of my kids, are a lot more personal and they claim Jesus as their friend. But there's, but until you actually understand your own sin and Christ, yes, he died for the human race and for the redemption of the human race, but he also died for your personal, you know, sins, like mm-hmm. you as a person apart from everybody else. Mm-hmm. And I think that understanding doesn't quite come into effect until you're much older.
Right.
And you have to have that, like, shift. And I wonder if this, a lot of young people fall away because, as you say, they know well enough, but they never come into that point in their life of acceptance. It always stays as their parents' faith, and it never quite becomes their own faith. And you were able to make that, I mean, or God mm-hmm. led you, or you yeah. consented to make that, take that road towards the Lord instead of towards the world in a way. Mm-hmm. So what happened then? I know you worked for different ministries. Like, where did God lead you in this desire to share? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, right out of high school, I started discerning religious life, you know, desiring more of the relationship with Christ and feeling his call in my life. You know, it was the first go-to was to seek out consecrated vocation. And then that journey led me to working with an international lay association for 22 years.
That she's old. Me. She's really old.
No, we don't use that O word.
No, but she was wise enough not to go to college, so she kind of skipped all the drama.
I did, yeah. I really felt God asking me to give up academia.
It's not much of a sacrifice, trust me.
I had colleges recruiting me and many opportunities. I had actually considered law school, but really just felt our Lord asking me to make that sacrifice and leap of faith to not follow the normal path that everybody mm-hmm. does, but to go straight into serving in ministry and in mission. And so I joined a lay association as a consecrated lay woman right out of high school. A year later, was asked to serve in the Philippines as a missionary. I was there for 10 years. And then now, you know, again, I served as a campus minister, served in a parish kind of as a director of evangelization type position. And now I work in a diocese, doing a director of youth ministry within a diocese. So God has taken me on some fun adventures. He likes to move me around. I feel like I'm God's favorite chess piece, that he just like picks me up and moves me where it's most strategic for him in the battle.
Hey, you know, it's not all about us, unfortunately. You know, yeah. we want it to be, but hey, you're a good nomad though. You move around well.
Thank you.
Yeah. We are hoping to inherit all your books for the next move. There's nothing selfish.
Yeah, once I get some time to write them, yes.
So I'd like to talk about where the youth is, because you have a unique encounter with the college students, even younger, and growing up Catholic. Like, what do you think is missing from the church life? And
oh boy,
I know, it's the questions I come up with. I have 10 of them.
Holy cow, tough questions. What is missing from the church life? How long do we have? This is a short podcast. No, what do we have as church? We have the Eucharist. We have the deposit of faith. You know, the church has so much, and that's what the youth ultimately desire. Mm-hmm. Right, as I experienced the hunger in high school, you know, facing tragedy and my own dysfunctional family upbringing, I see similarities, you know, in the kids today. there's particularly a hunger for community, for connection, for relationship. And that's something that, you know, I believe that as church we're called to look at and improve upon, is how do we as church connect? How do we build relationships? And not like a fluffy connection where you have hospitality ministers welcoming people into the church. Mm-hmm. That's needed, but you don't just meet them there. You bring them into relationship with Christ and in the fullness of the truth with our solid doctrine, mm-hmm. The deposits of faith. And I see, as I did campus ministry, and I still keep in touch with many of the young adults I did ministry with, they hunger for the Orthodox, for the traditional, for the real, true Catholic faith. Like they're not satisfied with the fluff and the rainbows.
No felt banners.
No, they do not want it. The tambourines, the Caribbean masses. It has failed, and they don't want it. Mm-hmm. You know, they can tell that it's fake. They want meat and potatoes. You know, mm-hmm. They're hungry. A lot of them struggle with anxiety and depression and some deep issues that, you know, even though that, you know, I grew up in a dysfunctional family and had, you know, tragedy in high school, but still there wasn't the level of deep anxiety and depression right. that kids nowadays experience. I sound like an old lady. Kids nowadays. The mental health challenges that the young adults and teens today face, it's concerning. And so if we're able to reach them with authentic relationships and creating an environment for them where community can thrive, where they can meet their peers face to face and actually have human interaction.
No Facebook friends.
No, it's, and they thrive, they hunger for it. And so, I just finished a 12-week series with the kids, and, you know, it starts off with dinner and conversation. And I could see how at first it was awkward for them. But now you know, I'm getting so many messages from parents, please continue. My kids, they want this.
Mm-hmm. What is it? Okay.
And it's weekly, and they want more, and it's the human interaction, but then also they've encountered Christ in the Eucharist. Mm-hmm. And so what are they asking for? They're asking for more time to talk with their peers and mm-hmm. Eucharistic adoration and catechesis. But mm-hmm. the biggest things are prayer and connectivity.
Right.
Connection.
So it doesn't have to be in, I think, as you say, I think maybe we complicate it a little too much.
Yeah, like it's simple.
Right. Yeah. Like, you know, all you need to do is, you know, coffee, cookies, and
the Bible, the catechism, the truth,
right.
and the Eucharist. Yeah. It's actually very simple. Evangelization mm-hmm. can be very simple. We complicate it with programs and, you know, sweet, you know, colorful books and packaged products. And those are needed and have their place in evangelization. Mm-hmm. But we have to be people focused first.
Right. And it's like in a way to provide a structure that they can be free in. Mm-hmm. Right. I don't know. Again, I always want to come back to this, like, you know, shared time and food and drink after a time of prayer. So did you do like Eucharistic adorations? How did you do this 12-week program? Because high school is, I haven't worked with high school age children in America, but I hear they're very hard to reach because all they want to do is the, you know, stare at their screens and like not to really talk to each other. Mm-hmm. So can you give us a little more insight to what it would look like, or like, can anybody do it? Like if I have high school age children, like, can I start this with 5 teenagers that I know?
You can. And it's easy. You can use something like Alpha, which is a great program. I know it's debated amongst many Catholics because it is Protestant in origin, but it's called Alpha for a reason, because it's the starting point. It's not the fullness. It's not Alpha and Omega.
Right.
It's just Alpha. It presents the basic charismatic proclamation. Who is Jesus? You know, why did Jesus come to earth? Can I have a relationship with him? Mm-hmm. So the program is set up very much in a Socratic method where it's question and answer. It's questions. You just pose questions to the teens mm-hmm. and foster conversation among them. And okay. so those who are leading it, you foster conversation. You're actually not teaching them. Mm-hmm. Some have a problem with that, like not teaching, but you're meeting the kids where they're at ground zero, right?
Right.
Alpha. Mm-hmm. First step, build community, build relationship, foster communication, model communication for them, mm-hmm. feed them good food. You know, it's just creating a warm, welcoming environment. Not to welcome them, to leave them where they're at, to eventually lead them into the fullness of the Catholic faith, but it has to start somewhere.
Right.
And so that's, you know, I had used Alpha as a program. I believe in it. It works. It's not perfect, but it is a good starting point. And then we had a 12-hour retreat with the students, which we had confession, a lot of time for them to play and hang out. We had 3 hours of Eucharistic adoration. We had prayer teams to pray with them through whatever they wanted prayer for. So it was introducing and modeling prayer for them, the sacrament of reconciliation. And that was really the highlight for them, was this encounter with themselves as community and with Jesus in the sacraments, in the Eucharist. And that, from that point, like, they want more. And they now want to bring it to other teens, which is kind of cool to see, like, this spark of a evangelical desire within them, evangelical as Catholics,
right.
Spark within them that they've encountered Christ and now they want to share it with their peers. Mm-hmm. I was like, oh my goodness, this is more than I could have ever asked for right. in doing. And again, it's simple. It's simple.
Yeah. And it's like that. When I talked to young adults who stayed in the faith, I was like, what happened? Like, was it the family life? Was it something else? But it seems like it's a combination of both. But each one of them always mentioned a turning point. Like, it's almost like this one time, like one day. A lot of them mentioned, like, they went to a Steubenville Youth Conference. Mm-hmm. Like, these kids grew up in solid Catholic families, mm-hmm. good catechism and all that. But at some point in their youth, usually in high school years, there comes a point that it's my faith or my family's faith, as you say. And I think, and I hear that the confession, like, these kids have been supposedly going to confession since they're 8. But again, they face their own sin
yeah.
and the person of Jesus who died for them.
Yeah.
In that confession, at that one time in their life in high school, like, you've been going to confession for, what, 10 years by then? Like, right. What happens? But they, excuse me, at that point in their life, they claim it. Yeah. And it just makes this huge difference. And I think this is why that we need to support, like, these activities with other kids, because now they're coming out of their family and becoming other, forming a community with people, with their peers around their age, but then we need to guide them towards a healthier community. But if you don't yes. have anyone around.
Yeah, that's what's needed, is the discipleship relationship with the teens, to mentor them and journey with them on their path of discipleship. Mm-hmm. Continuing, so they encountered Christ, they have this hunger for more, they want to share more, and so now we continue to journey with them and mentor them in evangelization and teaching them how to share their faith, you know, teaching them more about the Catholic Church, the Catholic faith, you know, through good catechesis and apologetics. But the piece of mentoring or discipleship is important, and that's what's most effective in youth ministry, when you have adult mentors, adult disciplers who can journey with the teens individually and help them grow in specific virtues that they need to grow in. Yeah, it's a different way of doing ministry. The Catholic Church is, you know, has been comfortable with packaged products and DVD sets and programs, but really where the rubber meets the road is in the mentoring type relationship, the discipleship mm-hmm. type relationship.
Because really? We're about forming saints. You know, this right. is what the end goal is. Mm-hmm. And in ministry, it's not about the numbers or the success of ministry. It's, you know, leading these kids into communion with God so that they'll be saints for all eternity. You know?
That, like, mentoring relationship is really important because not each one of us have, a priest, spiritual director, or whatever. But as a grown-up who's hopefully slightly wiser than a teenager, mm-hmm. like, each one of us can, like, sit down and listen a younger person who is, like, younger in faith and doesn't even have to be, like, a weekly thing. Sometimes they just know that they have someone who's willing to listen if there's a problem or there's a question. Like, even in my own journey, and these were all Protestants, and the Protestants have it a lot better, this, like, mentor, what's the... Mentee? Is that a word?
Yeah.
It's okay. I just slightly made that up. So, like, they have a lot better, like, the small groups, and it just kind of starts with these crazy mega churches.
Right.
And then they have, they kind of found a good spot to foster that community. And I always, until I moved to America, weirdly enough, I always have had mentors. Mm. It's just older women who have lived through what I already have in the faith. We may be coming from different backgrounds, but at the end of the day, our relationship with Christ is just very similar. Like, you know, different routes, we have different... But I have always had women who were willing to just listen to my problems and just, like, maybe this is how you should approach. And I think maybe we can foster that a bit more within the Catholic Church. So it's like that one-to-one relationship, and all we need, like, I would be happy if I caused one soul to go to heaven. Mm-hmm. You know, that's like, okay, my work here is done, you know. Mm-hmm. I was reading this, I think it's like a study, if every Catholic converted or, like, led people to come back to church, 7 people, the world would be Catholic in, like, 10 years. You know, it's just, it's not that many, but it takes personal effort to be part of it. What do you see the... differences between girls and boys? I mean, I know you're not allowed to say anything like this, but here, we will use this against you for in the future.
The difference between girls and boys, in terms of what? Sorry, I just need a little
bit more. In that high school stage, like, are they, like, are boys encouraged to have more men around, or are they more, like, responsive to confession, or does it make sense? Like, do they respond differently in that stage?
It's tough. There aren't many men who are active in the Catholic Church. It's very, very difficult to find an intentional disciple guy in the average Catholic parish.
Which sucks.
Or an activated disciple, whatever term you want to use. A guy that's sold out for Christ and who's solid in his faith.
Okay, activated disciple. I love that. We should make this a thing.
It's Jeff Cavins. He just,
like, sleeper agents. Now you've been activated.
Now you push the on button. Now go.
This is great. I had never heard of that. That's awesome.
There are many sleeper agents in the pews who, they love Jesus, but they've never been challenged to get out there and share what they've received. They don't know how to do it. Mm-hmm. You know, how do you share the basic gospel message? I bet you the average Catholic doesn't know how, but it's so simple. You know, there are simple things that you can just draw out on a napkin to share the faith with somebody, and then to ask them, would you like to enter into a relationship with Jesus? Would you like me to help you in that? Mm-hmm. We think that that's a Protestant thing. No, it's very Christian. It's very Catholic, and we need to start doing that. The evangelical life is for every Christian, every Catholic. Mm-hmm. It's not just evangelical, not Protestants.
Right. We were there before them.
Yeah. So we need to hit that button, the go button, right? At the end of Mass, the priest says, go, go. Don't just sit here in your pew where we can see your butt prints, you know, marked in the puke because you've sat in that same spot for the past 50 years.
Hey, don't mess with my spot, okay?
You get the evil eye if you dare take somebody's spot that they've been in for 30 years.
Hey, butt prints.
Anyways, I never answered your original question. I don't really know what the answer is to that one.
Okay, no. It's, I mean, I do wonder if more, like, more teenage boys would stay if there were more men.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. It's, I mean, Catholic Church is a better rate, but clearly it's more on the female side than male. And I'm wondering whether, like, this lack of masculine leadership has something to do with it, because boys are like, hey,
yeah,
girls go to church and do all that.
Yeah,
you know,
no, they need it.
Stuff.
They would thrive with more masculine leadership, and that's actually something I look for, you know, strong men who can mentor these young teenage boys, even the young adults. The young adult men in campus ministry, they thrive with an older mentor, a discipler, you know, an older male. They want to be able to look up to somebody, you know, something that somebody that will challenge them, somebody who will be real with them.
Right.
I think that's like one of the number one needs I've heard expressed among young adults is the desire for a mentor, a discipler, somebody who will walk with them and, you know, teach virtue to them, model virtue for them, model prayer for them, who will get to know them on such a deep level that they can challenge them to step up their game, to stop sinning, to grow in their prayer life, to set, you know, goals for themselves, to hold them accountable. They hunger for it. They don't always know how to express it,
right?
But they hunger for it. And if we train and teach our ministers in the church, right, our youth ministers, our young adult ministers in the church, we train some, you know, parish leaders who can get involved in youth and young adult ministry. If we train them with the art of accompaniment, the art of mentorship, the art of discipleship, then they'll know how to approach the young people and actually invite them into it.
Right.
Would you like me to mentor you? Would you like to be one of my disciples, right? Mm-hmm. For me to lead you to Christ, not that they're following me.
Right.
But would you like to enter into this intentional relationship with me where I can give you what I've received?
Right.
And we'll grow together. So, so needed in the church today. And the kids, they want it. They thrive.
And like for us, even when it doesn't have to be so like official, you can invite young people over for dinner.
Yeah,
right?
Casual.
Like, yeah. And
they usually end up asking for it. So I know to have it as an end goal to make the ask, to invite them into a relationship. But I've only had to do that once. Usually they're asking me, can you please teach me to how to get to a relationship with Jesus that you have? Not that I'm at the high echelons of sanctity or anything, but they see something different and they want it, so they ask for it, which is really cool.
Right. And we are hopefully at a better place. It's not like, you know, like we are holier necessarily, but it's like maybe we've wandered in this crazy, strange world a little longer than them, so we can just, you know, show them the map. It's like, here is the map. I'll teach you how to use it, but I don't know. We have invited like younger people, college age, to talk to them, and it's not even like, okay, you're a fun person to be around, and they are, and like young people have a way to challenge. I mean, we really sound old.
Not
that
people.
Old. I'm 38.
These young
like,
people. No, we don't use the O word. We don't.
I know. It's like we do sound very bad. Okay, but anyway, it's just that they're at a different place in their life, and that's really good and challenging because we kind of get comfortable. So it goes both ways as well. But it's as easy as like, hey, we are going to have a cookout. Do you want to come? And and then it's just that one random conversation can start something. But we need to be willing to open our eyes to the need in the church.
Like, open your eyes to the need in the church and open your home to them. It's such a beautiful witness for a young adult to come into the home of a solid Catholic family, even amidst the chaos and the toys on the floor or whatever, but for them to witness the reality of it and that you're striving for holiness, you're striving for virtue, you're striving for you know, strengthen your relationship with your husband, and you're actively striving to raise saints, you know, for the young adults to witness that, you know, even if you're just hanging out in your backyard, barbecuing and drinking beer or whatever, they're picking up this stuff, you know, they're observing it and it's making a deep impact on them. So that's evangelization. And that's really simple.
Right. It's not like you needed diocese-approved seminary.
You don't need a degree in evangelization or anything. You know, even training to do that, you're opening your home, right, as wife and mother. That's what you excel at. You know, you're opening your home, opening your heart to these kids and just loving them, being in relationship with them. Goes a long way, you know.
Right. No, that's, yeah, I've benefited from a lot, like going into other Christians' home, and that's my conversion, you know, came about eventually. So I can see how beneficial it is. Okay, before we wrap up, one thing I want to ask, tell us about the women in the Catholic Church. What goes wrong? What goes right? Again, I hear you have about 3 hours to answer this question. But, you know, it's like, I feel like we have taken on too much and too little at the same time, if that makes sense. So if there are any men listening, you don't have to listen anymore. But what do you suggest for a Catholic woman? Like, where, how does she become a faithful Catholic without being blamed for being Susan from Paris? Or like the crazy trad wife who doesn't talk at all. Does it make sense? Like,
please do not wear a long skirt with jeans underneath. That is my advice to you, Catholic woman. Please.
That's it. Nothing else. This will solve all the problems.
Just be normal. Just be normal. Just, that's it. That's all that we ask. Just be normal. Be authentically feminine, beautiful, courageous, and normal.
Hey, jeans are really comfortable. Okay,
and they are comfortable, but not under a skirt with white tennis shoes. Sorry, I'm just being a jerk right now.
It's okay. We'll find you a priest after the podcast for confession. But like, I think that's what you said about being authentically feminine is maybe was like we kind of don't know, so we kind of swing from one end to another. And I see that with a lot of Catholic women because we kind of lost our footing. We're either, again, fell for the cultures, like, we need to be in charge of everything. We need to be just like men. Then otherwise we don't have any, any value. Or on the other hand, we just need to be, we can never talk or, like, a little too meek. Not even that word meek is right. So, I don't know. I think it's just, like, there's a crisis of masculinity within the church. And I think there's a crisis of femininity.
Absolutely. Uh-huh. There's a crisis of both. What's coming to mind now is the very used quote of Catherine of Siena, be who you are meant to be and you will set the world on fire. Mm-hmm. For women to be women in the fullness of your femininity, as nurturing, as receptive, but also as strong and courageous, you know. Yeah, it's really the discovery of who we truly are in our deepest identity as beloved, as cherished, as children of God. And that we have a Father who looks upon us with nothing but delight. Mm-hmm. And to stand strong and firm, securely planted in that identity, and to let what we do flow from that identity, in that our authentic femininity as women flows forth because we know who we are as children of God. I know who I am as daughter of the Father, as princess, right, of an eternal kingdom forever. I also know who I am as a warrior, as a strong woman of faith, as one who's ready to go to battle for souls, right, in spiritual motherhood. You know, don't touch my kids.
Right.
You know, evil, sin, stay away from my kids. And as you know, I take on the sense that element of valor as a woman. And I actively engage in the battle mostly through intercessory prayer for souls. But it's all within the delicate beauty of my own feminine heart and receiving from God his love, his compassion, his communicating to me who I am. And it's in that receptive mode that I can then be nurturing to souls. And I could talk a long time about that.
No, that's beautiful, though. Like, I think we have lost that, our openness to being receptive. First, we are afraid of being vulnerable. But also, it's like being receptive means you're just passive and useless. Again, that's, I think, part of the modern culture seeping into the world, that like you always need to be up in action and doing stuff because that's the only valuable thing. But unfortunately, we happen to be Catholic and we believe in this crazy thing like prayer, and it actually changes lives. And no, I think that's being open to receptivity, and it doesn't come easy for most of us.
No, you have to, there's an element of courage in being receptive and being vulnerable, because you open your heart up to pain, you open your heart up to being wounded, and we don't, nobody wants that. You kind of coil back from it, but in being courageous and actually being strong is that I allow my heart to open up to the other person, and I'm willing to be hurt for their sake because I love them. And I'm able to do that because I've been loved first by Christ. Right. And I've opened up to him the painful parts of my own heart and have received his love, his light, his healing, his mercy. And so it's in that mode of receiving his love and his healing that I can then give, and I can open my heart to the other because I know that I'm beloved by God. So whatever comes to me, I can handle in him. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not that, you know, because I'm this just strong woman and, you know, I can pull myself up by my bootstraps and just kind of take on the world.
Right.
No, it's in this receptive mode that I'm able to go forth. Yeah, that silence. There's courage in being silent too, and to just, yeah, receive and be still. Mm-hmm. With all the things that come at us during the day and the chaos, and I can only imagine what comes at you mothers with all the chaos during the day, to take those quiet moments and be at peace and just sitting. It's okay. Just sit. 5 minutes. Give yourself that 5 minutes and just sit. Maybe you need to lock yourself in your bathroom for just that 5 minutes.
Yeah, she's in the house. She knows the...
But to be okay with it, you know, and for those of us active in ministry, to go to prayer, it's like my spiritual director told me once to go to prayer like this, because I would go to prayer and just think about all the things that I needed to do and all of my hopes and dreams for the church and for ministry. He's like, allow God the Father to pick you up and put you in a playpen for a bit and just rest there. You maybe get some toys and just rest in the playpen and let him do his work, right? When you're taking care of your kids, sometimes you need to, like, you know, give them a cartoon for a bit or pick up the little one and put her in the playpen so that you can clean up the bedroom or you can clean up the house. And that's how I approach ministry now. It's like, I let God the Father pick me up, you know, cuddle me a bit, lay me down in the playpen so that he can do his work.
And clean up your mess.
Clean up my mess, oftentimes in ministry. But that I rest secure in the playpen, and I'm just resting there knowing that it's God the Father who's working. It's, you know, it's Jesus's church. It's his responsibility right now to clean up the mess.
Like, we cannot deal with this anymore. Like, it's all you.
Yeah. But I'm okay knowing that I'm there, and I'm nurtured, I'm loved, I'm, you know, God, you know, he's always looking over, make sure I'm doing okay in the playpen, and Mama Mary's there also, you know, watching me. But it's their work. And then when they pick me up and they, you know, allow me then to go back and engage, it's from that mode of rest and receiving their love, their nurturing, their care, that then I'm fueled to go out and do my little part. And it's really just a little part.
It is. For all of us, it's just this tiny little, you know, I always say God is letting us help him make cookies in the kitchen.
Yeah.
We think we are helping so much, but oh, the flour is everywhere. Yeah. It's just everywhere.
Yeah.
But no, that's a beautiful picture. I like the playpen idea because we think like, oh, I can't stop. There's so much to do. I mean, especially, you know, as women, because we are mothers, like whether we have actual children or not, we have that motherhood at heart. Oh, yeah. So it's like, we can't stop. All the kids are going to die.
Yep.
God is like, Nah, yeah. That'll be fine. That'll be fine for yeah. 5 minutes.
Put your task list away.
Yeah, exactly. The list. So stop it with the list. But oh, this was beautiful, Annie. Thank you. Thank you very much.
Yeah, my pleasure.
Yeah, and keep us in your prayers. And
always, every day.
And we're looking forward to hearing more from you.
Thanks.
In the future as your adventures unfold. So thank you.
God bless.
Thank you, Annie, for this wonderful interview. I have some good news today. Husband and I have been working on a project to put together a simple guide for people who have never been to Latin Mass. When you go in, they give you these missalettes, but they're really hard to understand if you've never been to the old rite Mass. So we've come up with this beginner's guide. It's simple, it has pictures, and thankfully the pictures were not drawn by me. Our illustrator was wonderful Chris Lewis. I mean, I would buy this book just for the cover. I mean, it's beautiful. He's done a wonderful job. We put up a raffle to give away 10 free copies. So if you're following me on Twitter, Facebook, or Instagram, you can enter the raffle and get a chance to win one of the copies. So please do, and please spread the word. Also, again, please consider supporting us on Patreon, because, you know, project like this costs time and money, so we really appreciate the support. And talk to you in 2 weeks. Let's live a little and bring the lost to life together.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.